All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to City Lights Church. To those of you here in person, to those online and Zoom, so glad you guys chose to get on to be with us this morning. City Lights Church, we really consider ourselves a family. And whether you're here every week, you're the first time here, you're part of the family. And what we do together as a family is we're after three things: loving God, loving each other, and serving our city. We feel like God has called us together for that purpose. And so I'm glad you could be here today to join in with that. It's so important that we could do that together, whether it's in person here or for those of you remote. You're not alone. God has given us community, and we get to experience so much of God through community. I've got to tell you, I've been a Christian for most of my life, and I was raised in the church, and so I've walked with God most of my life, and I would say walked closely with God maybe the last 22 years or so. And of that, I've been a pastor for 17, 18 years. And I can tell you from experience, from that experience of faith, that the goal and reward of faith is found in knowing Christ. That's the benefit of faith. That's the reward of faith, is knowing Jesus. It's not so much about heaven. It's not so much about just having my sins forgiven, like I get to wipe away the bad stuff. There's so much more than that to our faith, and it's found in knowing Christ. The closer I walk with Jesus, the better I know him. That's what unlocks in me a joy that is no longer dependent on my circumstances. That's what unlocks in me. As I walk closely with Christ and know him better and better and better, that produces in me a confidence, a peace that is unassailable by the stresses and worries of life. And the closer I walk with him, the more I experience these wonderful benefits of faith. And when I don't do that, I tend to set those benefits aside. And so that's what we're doing now. And we're doing a new series here in City Lights Church about encountering Christ, where we're going through the Gospels and looking at different interactions Jesus has with different people. And each one of these interactions, Jesus reveals something about himself and through the interaction. And it's so good for us to look at these so that we can grow in our knowledge of Jesus. And why is that so important? Well, one, it unlocks these benefits of faith, but two, we shouldn't be surprised, because Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus makes God knowable. So before Christ, God was unknowable to man. Whenever in the Old Testament people would come before God, they would hit the floor, they'd run in fear, they would hide because of the guilt and shame of sin. But through Christ, now we can actually know God. And so we're hoping from this series to grow in our knowledge of Christ, and not just some mental thing, but that mental, so it begins mental, and then grows out in our reactions to the world and the way we view things, and it produces this life change, the wonder of life changes unlocked through that. And for a lot of you, you're saying, if you're here today, you're like, well, I kind of know Christ already. I got a picture. I know what he's about, and I know some stories, and I kind of already have this. So maybe this is good for the new person, but me, I already know Christ. Well, let me challenge you on that a little bit. Yes, you probably have a knowledge of Christ, but our goal from this series, and for myself as well, is that we would have a more complete picture of Christ. So for some of us, it may be completing the picture of Christ. We may understand some attributes of Christ, some elements of who he was as a man, and what he prioritized and what he was about, but that picture may be incomplete. And so I'm hoping for you and for me is that we would complete that picture of Christ. Or maybe for others of us, it's really about correcting the view of Christ. Like we think we know who Jesus was and what he was about, but maybe our view is a little skewed, a little off from our own experiences or past things we've studied that maybe were a little bit off, and we've just made some assumptions that weren't quite right. So our goal from this series and today is to grow in our knowledge of Christ, and that through that knowledge of Christ, we would experience the joy and reward of our faith, namely the joy and wonder of life change. So today's passage we're looking at today is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have one handy, you have two choices. One, we got Bibles in the back for those here in person. You can grab one of those. Or two, you can just listen. I'm going to read it to you. So if you'd prefer to do that, that is fine as well. Okay, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is our second week of the series. Last week, Pastor Terry preached about Jesus' baptism, so his anointing and beginning in ministry, and then his temptation that came right off of his baptism. He was tempted by the devil, and we got to see Christ's commitment to holiness and the way he battled temptation in his life. So that was great. So where we're at now, so that's happened. And now the word is just beginning to get out about this guy, Jesus. He's been doing healings. He's casting out demons. He's causing a stir. And the crowds are starting to form. They're starting to say, hey, there's something about this guy. And the crowds are starting to develop. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus's calling of his first disciple, his first true follower. And it's Simon, who a lot of us know as Peter in the Bible, but he's known as Simon before he comes across Jesus. So we're going to see Jesus's interaction with Simon. And I think it's helpful to know that Simon had heard about Christ before. The Gospel of John tells us that Andrew, Simon's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. So Andrew would follow John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had pointed out Jesus to Andrew and said, hey, Andrew, him right there, that's the Messiah. That's what this is all about Jesus. And then Andrew went and told his brother Simon about this guy, Jesus, that John the Baptist had pointed out to him. So there's already a seed planted. There's already an interest in this person, Jesus. And that brings us up to our passage today. And I should probably turn there too. Okay, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, starting at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's also just another name for the Sea of Galilee, big body of water there, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down in the boat, sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray. God, I pray for understanding this morning. Help us to see this passage afresh. For those of us that are familiar with it, I pray that we wouldn't just write it off as something known, but we'd look at this encounter anew. God, I pray that by your spirit, you would activate us in us a greater knowledge of you, and that would produce in us the change you want to bring. So God, we just submit our time to you. We pray against any distractions, any our minds running off as I'd like to do. And God, instead, I pray that you'd bless us with focus and accomplishing of your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, from this passage, our central truth, this is the main point I'm making today from this passage that we just saw about Jesus's call of Simon, later called Peter. Here's our central truth. The main point this morning is this. Jesus calls his followers to an entirely new purpose. That's it. Jesus calls his followers to an entirely new purpose. Now, often when we read this, we focus on, I will make you a fisher of men. And that the idea is evangelism, and we're telling people about Jesus, and that's kind of the main thing. But I think there's something more than that in this passage. I think it's the calling of Simon to an entirely new purpose. It was more than just this belief system that he's calling him to. It's more than a philosophy. It's more than just business as usual. It was a whole different, new purpose. It's an ending of the old and beginning of the new. Before this encounter, Simon had a job. He had a purpose in his life, and it was to be a fisherman. The reason he got up in the morning is to catch fish. That was his job. That's what he did. And where his mind went, what he dwelled on was like, what do fish like? What's the best way to catch them? His interactions with his friends were probably talking about the best materials of netting that maybe the fish don't see and they get caught up in. And where's the best place to fish? And what's the best time to fish? And it was all about that. That was his purpose in life, was to catch fish. He invested his money into it. He invested his time into it. He invested his thoughts into it. What defined a good day or a bad day depended on his experiences as a fisherman. That was what his day was all about. And so Jesus comes up to this guy, Simon, and he says, I will make you a fisher of men. And what he's really doing for Simon is giving him a whole new purpose, a whole new reason to get up in the morning, a whole new thing to think about, a whole new thing to give himself to, a whole new thing to define if a good day, if a day is a good day or a bad day, is no longer going to be about being a fisherman. It's going to be about a fisher of men. In that one little play on words, Jesus redeems all that, redeems his purpose, Simon's purpose of being a fisherman. He redeems it to be a fisher of men. The things that made Simon such a great fisherman, Christ redeems and repurposes for his purposes of expanding the kingdom to become this fisher of men. So I want us to see, because that's what he did for Simon, and that's what he does for you and me when he calls us to follow him. This encounter reveals to us something about Jesus. It reveals that he expects his followers to follow him. He calls his followers down an entirely new path, an entirely new purpose. And I think you and I, what is normal, what is considered normal in our culture, is a faith that misses this point. I think the problem we have in our faith and the problems, the reasons we see a lot of problems we do in the world, especially from the church, capital C, in our nation and all around, is we miss this point that we are called to an entirely new purpose. We think faith has to do only about heaven. So my faith means I get to go to heaven when I die. And bonus, it offers some pretty decent advice while I'm living here. It offers some advice of maybe some things to do, maybe some things to try. But mostly I go about my business. And I could sprinkle in some faith principles. And then when I die, I get to go to heaven. That's how we've defined faith a lot in our culture. And I think that's missing it completely. When we look at Jesus' call on Simon, it wasn't, hey, along the way, as you are a fisherman, here's some principles to apply. You can also fish for men. It wasn't something to add on to his current path. It was going to be a whole new path. He says, all that you were giving yourself to being a fisherman, we're going to change that to something new. You're going to give yourself now to be a fisher of men. So this principle is a whole new path. I think for us, we think of our faith as kind of like seasoning on a meal. You know, you can have a pretty good steak, but if you put a bunch of seasoning on there, the seasoning salts, then it's extra good. And that's kind of like faith, right? We live our life and it is what it is, but you add some seasoning salts to faith and it's a little bit better. Or it's like cake with frosting. You know, the cake is the thing, but you add some frosting on and then that's what makes it in the new. But what he's getting at here, what Jesus is, when he's calling Simon, it's not add some seasoning to his current life. It's a whole new meal. It's changing completely. It's not more resolution to a screen. It's changing the channel to a whole new station. I mean, this is it was complete change. It's something different, something new. It's not just something to be done along the way. And I think for a lot of us, our faith is something that we do along the way of our path. We decide our path, we live out our path, and then we try to, along the way of our own path, apply some principles of faith. And then, oh yeah, I get to go to heaven when it's done. But instead, he's calling it to an entirely new path, something different. There's change, there's something new. There's an ending of an old and beginning of a new. But let me clarify, I'm not saying y'all need to quit all your jobs, you need to drop all that and give your life to full-time ministry. That's how do you apply this message. I'm not saying you need to quit your job. You could. I'm not saying you're not, but I'm not saying that's exactly what this is. But I am saying that coming to Christ means accepting an entirely new path. It's not just the same as the old path. There is a newness to this path. And can I point out this part of the big change in Simon's path? The path changed from a self-centered path to an others-centered path. The reason Simon got up and went fishing every day is to pay his bills. It was for him. The reason he wasn't interested in the fish, he was interested in what the fish could provide him, right? That his job was to catch these fish, and the better he did at it, the better his life experience was going to be. So it was a self-centered focus. That was his job, and that's what he did. That was his career, and it was a self thing. And so Jesus says, no, we're going to release you from that. Instead of being a fisher of fish, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So your focus will not be on yourself anymore and what provides for you, but now on others. So as a fisher of men, his focus now is on these other people he's going to be after and fishing for, so to speak. So for you and I think it's so important for us to understand this maybe seemingly simple principle, but one I think is too often missed in our own lives, is that this encounter with Jesus and Simon reveals that Jesus calls his followers to an entirely new purpose. This shouldn't be controversial, but it might be. Jesus expects his followers to follow, to actually follow and to do what he does and to live like he lives. Okay, so that's true. The following is the hard part. The new purpose is the hard part. Like, what does that look like to live a new purpose? What does it look like to live out? Because I've got responsibilities. I've got, my life is what it is. And then to have this new purpose, like, that's hard to do. So what I want to do now, if that's true about Jesus, that he's calling us to an entirely new purpose, let's look at how Simon responds to Jesus. I want to look at Simon's response as a pleasing response to Jesus. And so we're going to see what it takes to embrace that new purpose. And so three things from this passage. We're going to see three things embracing your new purpose requires. First one is this: embracing a new purpose requires obedience. Requires obedience. Note the obedience required for Simon. Jesus says to Simon, who is a fisherman, let me make this clear. Jesus, who is a carpenter, says to Simon, who is a fisherman, "Hey, Simon, I got a great idea. Let's go back out there and let out those nets." And did you notice when he came upon them, the nets were already being cleaned. They were laying out in the sun. He'd already cleaned the nets. Cleaning the nets means we're done for the day. We've done our work. We've tried. It didn't work. We're finished. It's time to go home. We're done. And so Jesus says, let's go back out there and toss in those nets. And so think of the level of obedience it took for Simon to say, all right, if you say so, let's do it. And the reason that it took so much obedience, the reason that the nets were already drying is because what Jesus was asking Simon to do made no sense at all. It was the dumbest plan ever. It really was. And the reason for that, as any good fisherman would know in the Sea of Galilee, that all the fish, they hang out super deep. All day long, they're really deep, and so you can't net them. They all hang out down there, so you can't catch them. But at nighttime, when the sun goes down and the temperatures drop and it's dark, all the fish from the deep, they come into the shallows. And that's when they come in the shallows, where it's easy to net them. So it's during nighttime that the fishermen there would go and you put their nets down and scoop up all the fish. And that's how they would catch fish. It would happen at night. That's how it happens. And then when the sun comes up, the fish all go back down to the deep where you can't get to them anymore. So what Jesus was asking them to do was really a dumb plan. It made no sense whatsoever. But Simon's response was this: okay, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And I point this out because I promise you that Jesus' call on your life toward a new purpose will make no sense at all. It won't add up. I can tell you from personal experience that when God called me into the life I'm in now, it made no sense at all. I was working in consumer finance, wearing a suit and tie every day, making good money. I had graduated from the University of Washington with a finance degree. I'd been building my life to this moment to where I would get this job to make this money. I was really good at it, and I was on a fast track to, you know, promotion and all that. And God intervened and said, I got something different for you. And it made no sense at all. I mean, that's the dumbest thing ever. Like, why did I go to college and get that degree? And why am I, you know, why have I been giving my time to this and all this? And this makes more money and it's safe and it's what I've been doing. And now I'm just going to leave that and go do something else. Yeah, it made no sense. But I can tell you from experience, that was the best thing ever. I'm so glad I did. But in the moment, it made no sense. And for my wife Val and I, every time since then that God has called us to do something major, we sit down and we're analytical thinkers and we make a pro-con list. You guys do that? Why I should do this, why I shouldn't. You know, a pro-con list. And every time, the cons outweigh the pros. By the pro-con list, we shouldn't do it. It doesn't make any sense. And yet, each time, we've been, I really feel like God's asking to do this. And we do it, and it's so clearly God, and it's been so clearly right. But in the moment, it doesn't make sense. It requires obedience. That's the factor we need to factor in, the idea of obedience. Not because you've convinced me, not because, oh yeah, you've advised me and I've taken under advisement and yes, maybe that would be better, therefore I will try this thing for you. That's not really obedience. That's just me still being in charge and you having some input. Obedience was just like for Simon, that's a dumb plan, Carpenter, but because you say so, I'll do it. And so if we're going to do this, if we're going to say yes to God, we need to beware the I know best attitude. Because typically, I'm the boss of me because I know best. And it would have been very easy for Simon to say, oh, Jesus, I get what you're saying. It's cute and all, but the fish are deep. We can't get them. They're too deep. It's not going to happen. So don't even, I get it. Yeah, good job. Pat on the head. I appreciate that, but how about come back tomorrow night and we'll do it at night when it's supposed to happen? Because I know best. And how often do we do that with God? Oh, but that can't be right, God. What you're asking me to do, that can't be right. It doesn't make sense. It's too disruptive. It's not right. It's costly. Can also point out, check out the two different asks that Jesus makes for Simon. First, he says in verse 3, he gets into the boat and says, Simon, put out a little. Put the boat out a little into the shallows. And then in verse 4, he says, now, Simon, go out, push it way out to the deep. It's time to go deep. And I think it's telling that Peter's got no problem with pushing out into the shallows. That was an easy thing. It wasn't costly. It was an easy choice. Put out in the shallows. Yeah, sure. Get in. We'll push out. Get you away from the crowd. But the request to push out to the deep, that's where Simon started to feel the weight of it. Oh, wait, we're going to go all the way out there. We're going to get the nets wet again. That means we have to start the whole process over. And that's where it gets costly. And I think for us, in our faith, we love to just reside in the shallows, in the easy, you know, hey, I do church on Sundays. I own a Bible. I'm pretty familiar with it. A lot of my friends are Christians. And that's about it. That's where our faith resides. It's just in this position of shallow. And where it gets costly is following Jesus into areas of depth, into the areas that are costly, into the areas that root around in us, into the areas that take our time and take our talents and take our treasures and take who we are, and it shuffles the deck of our life in ways that make us uncomfortable. That's hard to do. But it's important for us, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus in this, his expectation for us is to live for this new purpose, and if we're going to do that, we need to be able to obey. Obedience is a key part of that. Second, so obedience is the first part. Second is humility. Notice Simon's reaction after this miraculous catch of fish. This is a big deal for a fisherman. Like, this was a miraculous catch of fish. And just to make sure we get it, they said the nets were ripping, they pulled them on the boats, and the boats were sinking. Like, that's how miraculous this was. And they called their friends over, it was that big a deal. But isn't it interesting, Simon's reaction to Jesus' miracle is not celebration, it's not high-fiving his coworkers, it's not planning the expansion of his fleet to a new boat. It wasn't, hey, maybe we should get this new philosophy where we start deep, you know, fishing in the morning. It wasn't any of that. It wasn't all that. Instead, he goes to Jesus, and he doesn't give Jesus a big hug. He doesn't high-five him. Instead, he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. When faced with this, when he's faced with who Jesus is, the result is conviction of his own sin. It's a breaking of his own way, a reminder that my way has been wrong and your way is right. You are God, I am not, and results in this conviction of sin, humility. And we see the same sort of reaction all through the Bible. So in the book of Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 gets a vision of God on the throne, his reaction is, oh, woe is me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Conviction of sin. Job, after everything Job had been through, and he has this back and forth with God, and God finally answers him. And in Job 42, upon hearing God's answer, he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in ash and dust. Repentance, change. That's what he needed. That's what he experienced in life. This interaction with Christ, this picture of God, this experience of the invisible God through the person of Jesus Christ, brought about repentance in him. And for us to repent, it requires humility. It requires humility, a turning from one path to another. That's what repentance is, saying, I was going this way, I'm going to turn from that path to a new way. And that requires humility because it also says, my way was wrong, I don't know what's best, I'm going to submit myself to your plan. These are all humility. So because of that, we have to beware of pride, because our own pride gets in the way of us being humble and being feeling the conviction of sin. And on a side note, I worry for a lot of us, we have lost our wonder for our grace, like the true joy of grace. Like we forget how sinful we are and that we're forgiven. We forget that sometimes about the conviction of sin. And here's Simon embracing his new purpose required this humility, this idea of repentance, conviction of his sin. All right, third, last one is this. Embracing your new purpose requires treasuring Christ above all else. So here we have Christ doing this amazing work in front of Simon. And the end of this whole exchange in verse 11 is this. Simon, it says, left everything and followed him. And in order to leave everything, a willingness to lay everything else aside, means that he treasured him. He treasured him above all else. He treasured Christ more than what the fishing can bring. He treasured it more than his possessions of this boat. He treasured it more than his career as a fisherman. He treasured Christ more than even this huge catch of fish. I don't know. Did they even go sell the huge pile of fish they got? Maybe. They didn't say. But clearly he was treasuring Christ above all else. That's what enabled him to embrace this new purpose that Jesus was presenting to him. So for us, in order for us to follow Christ and his purpose for us, it's going to require us to treasure him above all else. That means Christ has to be more important than the other things in my life. And the other things in my life are really important, right? They are. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm not saying, but Christ has to be even more important. This is the reason when Jesus describes the kingdom of God in parables, he says it's like a treasure hidden in a field that you'd be willing to give up everything for. It's like a pearl of great value that when you find it, nothing else compares to the value of that. That's how important Christ is in the kingdom of God. That's why Paul says he considers all other things rubbish, garbage, no good compared to the joy of knowing Christ. And this is probably the most difficult part of this, of accepting our new purpose in Christ, is because we treasure other things. They're important to us. They matter to us. And because we treasure them, choosing Christ over those things can be hard. Jesus knows this. That's why he said, well, you can't serve two masters, only one. You can only truly treasure one. When push comes to shove, what's on top? The reason that the very first of the Ten Commandments was thou shalt have no other God before me. So here's where I think the issue comes for you and I. Here's where the issue for us when it comes to treasuring. We treasure Christ, but we also treasure all the other stuff. And here's what happens in our brain. But I've already got Christ. I got that one. I got that here in my pocket. And therefore, since I got that one secured, now I can go after the other stuff. So I actually can do both, Tom. I can do both things. I can have Christ, and I can also go after all the other stuff. Best of both worlds. I win. You lose. I would argue that our issue of wanting both because we figure we can't really lose God has been so costly to us in our faith, has been so costly to us in our walk with Christ, and so costly to us in knowing God. Instead of truly following after Christ, we think, I got that one, and then we follow after other things. And the result, our lives are characterized by worry, stress, dissatisfaction as we're chasing after all these other things that the world has to offer. Because I already got Christ, so I can chase after these other things. And as I pursue these things, then I begin to worry and fear and give myself over to those things. And I miss out on the wonderful benefits of knowing Christ and living in the joy and fulfillment that comes with and the peace that comes through knowing him. And instead, we live boring, ordinary lives of just like everyone else as we chase after the same things that everyone else chases after. Because I already got Christ. I'm there. I can give myself these other things. No. Treasuring Christ above all else. Christ and Christ alone. Is your salvation on the line? No, I don't think it is. I think if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that your salvation is secure. I believe that. But if you think your faith is only about you getting to heaven, oh, man, you have missed it. there's so much more to faith. There's so much more benefit, so much more joy, so much more peace, so much more to life, living in faith in Jesus Christ. And that comes when we treasure him above all else. So in conclusion, let's wrap this up. In conclusion, Jesus expects his followers to follow. He leads his followers to an entirely new purpose. And this is his expectation for us as his followers of him. It's more than just an improved version of your life. It's more than just adding something to your current experiences of life. It's a whole new path. And if we're going to experience this, if we're going to embrace this new purpose, it's going to take obedience, because the path probably won't make sense. It's going to take humility. We're going to have to be reminded that he's God, we're not. And it's going to take treasure in Christ above all else, above all the alternatives, because when it comes to push comes to shove, we're going to be tempted to choose those other things. So let me close with this final thought. God ultimately accomplishes his purposes. He's the one that does all the doing. He accomplishes the purposes. Christ is the decisive power. He's the decisive authority. But followers of Christ are the instruments of that power. Like with the catch of fish, the work was done by Christ. He knew where to throw the thing at the net in, and the fish drove into the net. Whatever, that was a work of Christ. It was a miracle of Christ. But Simon still had to set out into the water. Simon still had to throw the nets over, willing to get them all messed up again, and still had to pull them all up. He had to obey. And I bring that up to say, what might Christ do through you? What might he do through this little church on the street corner on 9th and Lyme? If we were willing to obey him, even into a whole new purpose, a new path, how might Christ use you? Maybe it doesn't mean changing a job and all that. I'm not saying that. But what if you could go for your job with a whole new purpose? What if the reason you went to work was a different purpose? You were going for Christ. It wasn't to earn a paycheck. It wasn't to advance your career. It wasn't that. What if you were going for Christ? If you could still go to your job for a new purpose. What might Christ do with his decisive power and authority through us, his followers, if we're willing to say yes to him by submitting ourselves to his new path for us? I'm excited for you. I'm excited for our church. I'm excited for how God's been so active despite all the limitations of COVID through this last season of life. I'm excited because I see our world needs it. It's in the news every day about the fallenness of man and how status quo isn't working. I believe it's a transformed life through accepting our new purposes of following after Christ. That's going to bring change in us and change in our world. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for leading. Thank you so much for caring. Thank you so much for intervening. Thank you so much for the individualized little miracles you do for each one of us, those personalized miracles like you did for Simon. God, I pray that you'd bring that to mind, each one of us here now. An example of an individualized, personalized working that you did for us. God, I pray that understanding of your power, understanding of your authority would move us to say yes to you, to say yes to your new purpose for us. God, I pray you speak clearly to us. I pray you speak loudly to us. We confess we're hard of hearing and easily distracted. But God, we want what you have for us. We don't want ordinary. We don't want boring. God, we want your adventure for us. God, I pray for our church that we would represent you well in this community, that every house up and down these streets would know City Lights Church and know you through City Lights Church. Help us represent you as a place of love and acceptance, of community, of joy, of peace. God, I pray that you'd bring that about in us first. So God, we submit our lives to you. Thank you so much for all the ways you've already been so faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.